Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here and thank you for having me. I'm going to look at Psalm 90, so if you had that app open, that'd be really great because there will be verses that I encourage you to look at and you can make sure that you're keeping me on track. How about we pray and ask the Lord to bless us in our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and we pray as we open up Your Word that You might bless us with hearts that can respond, ears that can hear, and we pray that we might be changed as a result of Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple of catchphrases I hear around the traps today, and one of them is a safe place, and you've probably heard of that yourself. In fact, every church organisation, Christian organisation, seeks to have a safe place. And you'll know that if you're going to work with children in your church, you have to have a working with children's check number and so forth. We want a safe place, and rightly so. Last year, my wife and I attended a marriage course, and they said, marriage needs to be a safe place. And I guess that's so you can be vulnerable and never feel like you're rejected. You need to be accepted. The second catchphrase I see around the traps today is, I must flourish as a person. In life, that is. And the way that we're encouraged to flourish in life is by being true to myself. And often that actually is saying being true to my feelings and my emotions. And often those feelings and emotions that are the things that drive us and are the things that drive us to thrive in our world today. But basically, it's about our basic human, universal human need. That is, that our basic human need is to belong. It doesn't matter what culture you go to, doesn't matter what status you live in, whether you're wealthy, in poverty, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, all people long to belong and to be accepted. But my question today I want to ask and ask to think about is, what does it mean for a Christian to keep safe? What does it mean for a Christian to flourish in life? And just before I move on, imagine if one of our missionaries actually said, I will go only to a safe place. Imagine what the missionary life would be like then. A couple of our missionaries, new ones actually, someone said to them and challenged them and said, you're taking your kids to an unsafe place and your kids will have little hope of thriving in this place of poverty. And the mother's response was, we'd be foolish to think that staying is any safer. We'd be foolish to think that our kids would thrive by saying any more. See, in one aspect, there is no safe place, is there? In a volatile world, there is no safe place. In fact, the safest place might end up being the place of the greatest threat, couldn't it? We live in a world really like walking around in a field that has hidden landmines. You never quite know what you're going to step on as you're travelling through the world. My first point today is that the Lord is personal. You'll notice in verse 1, what does Moses say? Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Now, the concept here is that Moses, Israel, have been dwelling in God, and that means that they've been in a safe and secure place, even in the hostile environment. And there is only really one safe place in this world, and that is in the Lord. And I ask you this question now, can you be one of those people who say confidently, I dwell in the Lord? And how would you describe that? Would you describe it as a nice place of calm? Like, you know, when you let the air out of a tire and it just deflates. You know, when you come to the Lord and you just rejoice in His presence. Does anyone think it's a trapped place, like the Lord hems you in? Often people out in our world actually think that's what Christians are living, a trapped life. You know, manipulated and twisted and can't be free. The New Testament equivalent to dwelling in God is to find yourself in Christ. And to dwell in Christ is to dwell in God. And to dwell in Christ is to have God dwell in us. And just those little words there, I cannot give justice to them. To have the Lord Almighty live in you, to dwell in us, is such an awesome privilege. And I can't do justice to what it means. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8:39, but nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so I say, rarely do we ever think that in Christ, I'm always safe. And why do I say that? Why do I say that in Christ we're always safe? Well, look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says what? He is from everlasting to everlasting. That God has no beginning, that God has no end, that God is always consistent. Now, if you ask me, that is stability at its best. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine that a flood comes along. You don't have floods out here, I don't think, but where I come from, we've had four in a couple of years. But imagine a flood comes along and sweeps away everything that you ever owned. No house, no furniture, no wallet, no credit card. A bit like what happened the other day. No one's got anything, any power anymore. You know, like, it's all gone. Now, would you be able to say to yourself, but in Christ, I have enough? A family, young family became Christians in Vietnam, and the first thing that happened to them was that they were rejected by their family. The next thing that happened to them was that the male, who was the sole provider of the family, lost his job, all because he followed Jesus. The next thing that happened to them was that they were removed from the village. No family, no job, left absolutely alone with just Jesus. That family is your and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And today I want to challenge you to lift your eyes bigger and greater to the things of God and the kingdom of God. See, there are people around this globe that are our brothers and sisters, and they are known as what we call in the Bible people in Christ who are true Israel. And I want to just stop here for a minute and say thank you very much for partnering with your missionaries that you do with CMS, because that's your little arm of ministry in another part of the globe in South America. It's a wonderful commitment, and I want to thank you. But we have brothers and sisters right around the globe who desperately need our prayers, who desperately need us to intercede on their behalf to the Father. Now, before I just said imagine that everything was swept away. Well, just imagine if Sam Moyston, the new Governor General, said to you, well, look, don't worry, you've lost everything, but you can come and stay at Admiralty House. You can have my car, you can have my house, you can have everything. that will see you through. Now that would be a real relief, isn't it? You'd be very comforted in that. But what I'm saying, that is just a small fraction of what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, Moses and Israel experienced, notice he said all generations, Moses and Israel experienced 400 years in slavery, 40 years in the desert. And Moses said, "The Lord, you have been our dwelling place, and that is a superior dwelling place, and that is ours in Jesus Christ. We have a superior dwelling place. No matter how turbulent, no matter how messy life gets, you and I in Christ are never, ever homeless. Christ personally stands with us in all the mess." You remember 1 John 14. It says there that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, the word there, dwelling, is different to the one that I've talked about with Moses. Moses is saying God is our dwelling, we're safe in him. Jesus is describing his dwelling amongst us, and his dwelling amongst us was like a little tabernacle. And Jesus is like that little holy place that came and lived among us. And that's why it's absolutely necessary that you and I find ourselves in Christ. See, because the divine Son of God visited our world and landed in the wilderness, in a sense. He tabernacled in the wilderness. In verse 3 of the psalm, what's it say? That's the place where you return to dust. And Jesus came to our world, to the place of dust. And Jesus is named Jesus for two major reasons. One, to absorb and bear the very judgment of God, the judgment his people deserve. And two, to be our perfect life. See, believers in Jesus are gifted with his perfection. And to be in Christ is to be found in the holy place. Listen to how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Now, my second point is this on the psalm. He says that the mankind is living under the punishment of God. And Jesus' provision is like a cloak of perfection. As we refuge in the Holy Son of God on the great day of judgment, those in Jesus are shielded from God's wrath because we stand in Jesus Christ's righteousness and holiness, and in that place we're justified as God's people. Did you know people have been directly passed over by a tornado with nil effects? In fact, there are records of a tornado picking up young children, carrying them some distance to set them down without a scratch. And in Christ, we are carried through the many journeys and struggles that life brings, the hostility of life, only to come to the everlasting one without a scratch, with the pure, as the pure people of God. That is the privilege of being in Jesus Christ. And that's why you should do everything possible to make sure that you're found to be in Jesus if you're not already. And that's why we have a global concern, isn't it? That's why we care about those in the world who do not know Jesus, because there is no other way to escape the wrath of God. And it's important to escape the wrath of God before people return to what? The dust. When they'll meet their Maker to be sentenced to eternity. Right now, you and I find ourselves in the wilderness years, and we're frustrated by our inability to prevent the grave. In verses 3 to 6, see what we see? There are big distinctions. Verse 3, God is from everlasting, and people have a time limit. In verse 5, he says our lives are swept away like a flood sweeps everything away in its path. It's just a way of saying death is certain. In verses 5 and 6, we see the grass when it's fresh in the morning after the dew, but after the heat of the day, it's withered. Well, that's just your life, my life. We grow old, and one day we'll cease to endure. In verse 4, he says, there's 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. You imagine Israel for 40 years in the desert? I bet you that felt like forever. Remember when you're young? When I was young, I remember saying in the year 2000, I'll be this age. 40, I think it was. But I never thought that I wouldn't make it to 2000. Death never entered my mind. And what do I do now? I look back and I go, where did all the years go? They're gone. They've just swept by. Life can be cruel while we live in the desert, in the wilderness, can't it? In verse 7, he tells us why life is so cruel. Have a look at verse 7. He says, we're consumed by God's righteous anger. See that? Death is not a random, haphazard thought. Now in verse 8, he says, God witnessed Israel's sin. He set it before him. Not just the carousing while Moses was up on the mountain, not just the grumbling that there was no water, not just the grumbling there was no meat, but God sees the deep-rooted attitude, the thoughts, the inner bitterness. He calls it the secret sin. See, God sees the inner and the outer of all of us. And for Israel, after a genuine assessment, God pronounced his sentence on Israel and said, into the wilderness you'll go for 40 years until that generation died out. And verse 9, he says, all our days are passed under your wrath. And since Adam and Eve ignored God and we were banished from the garden, that secure place, humanity wanders in the wilderness. That's why life is so harsh. All our days are lived under the judgment of God. And just like Israel, who God said he set their sin before him, all our sin will be set before God and will either be welcomed by him or removed from his presence and removed from that secure place. But notice this, even though God saw all Israel's wrong, even though he put them in the wilderness for 40 years, even though Moses watched his family die and one person after another die in the wilderness until he was like the last man standing, because he wrote this psalm just before Israel went into the promised land, even though he saw all that, Moses could say, the Lord kept us safe. Even in the judgment years, right up until his last breath, a pillar of smoke to guide them and shade them by day, and a blazing fire to warm them in the desert cold air. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 8, he says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years as God walked with them. And as you and I live in the judgment years, it may be very different to Israel's. See, Israel had nowhere to go. There was a desert. You and I, we live in the wilderness, but we've got McDonald's, we've got Netflix, we've got the pub that you can go to after mowing the lawns and having a cold beer and a cold snack if you want it. You can go on holidays, you can escape. In fact, many people in our world would say this life is our hell. But the reality is, in the Western world, we have far too many options. And we seek security in so many places that could be dangerous for us. Securities that are false. We're easily tempted to think that I'm safe and flourishing when I'm accepted and free to live my life my way. Flourishing in my human pleasures and maintaining my happiness, security in my friendships and security in my holidays or family or financial position or my superannuation or my property portfolio or even my job. And every one of those things I just mentioned can be just stripped away at a click of the fingers, and we find ourselves with nothing. I have friends of mine who have actually lost all identity because they've retired and their identity was wrapped up in their job. No, 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 no. Our security, the way we flourish, is to walk in and with Christ. That's the place of flourishing. That's the place of security. You know, in Christ, as a father, I have valued most watching my children flourish in their desire to serve the Lord of World Mission. Nothing better. A missionary, a friend of mine, after 12 years in Nepal and 10 years prior to that, a bit like the Blaus, they've done a couple of stints. I think they came back and I thought, time to put their feet up and retire. They have a nice house in Balgala. I said, where are you going to live? Oh, we're going to live in Canterbury. I said, I thought you're going to live in Balgala. No, we're going to live in Canterbury because we're going to move to a population that has a population of Nepalese people because we're going to continue on in the mission. Now, sadly, this is his own testimony, this gentleman. He said, sadly, if I was never a missionary, I'd probably never think like that. You know? Now, this is not a guilt trip, but I want to encourage us to think bigger and globally and focus on God's kingdom. And I want to ask you this question. Are you truly kingdom-focused with your life? Are you truly kingdom-focused? Because all outside of Christ is insecure. And so I'm saying, let's be strategic with our living. And look at verse 11. Verse 11 is so important, isn't it? Look what he says there. For if only we knew the power of your anger. See what Moses is saying? If only we didn't fear the Nephilim and the Anaks. If only we went in when we're told to take the promised land and just took it, we wouldn't have to go back into the wilderness again. We wouldn't have to live under that judgment of God again. But it's too late. And Adam and Eve, we can say, if only Adam and Eve prized God's word above all the others, we wouldn't be in this predicament. But it's too late. Our postmodern world says that we are beyond truth, above truth, and over truth, and has no fear of God in it, and hell is laughed at. And too many people in our world say, oh, I'm too good to be judged. But they'll meet the everlasting one. Every single person will meet the everlasting one and stand under his scrutiny. And those outside of Christ outside of Christ, what will their cry be? If only I knew the power of your anger. But it's too late. Or they might say, why didn't someone dare to tell me? But it's too late. The world is living in the judgment years, but God has not forsaken it. He sent his Son. And Jesus rejected every false security for us so that we could refuge in the pure, holy God. Confidently knowing in Christ there is no end. And our cry will not be, if only we knew the power of your anger, because we know it, we've seen it. The crucified Jesus is the wrath of God on an innocent man, on your behalf and mine. No, our cry will be, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive glory, honor, and power as we stand in his perfection. Let me quickly turn to my last point, a plea for mercy. In verses 12 to 17, notice what he says, teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. See that? Life is short. Eternity's long. Teach me, Lord, to get it right. In verse 13, he says, relent, O Lord, how long will we live in the judgment years? And he's asking for compassion and mercy and asking God to turn it around. Bring the kingdom of God in, he's saying. In verse 14, he says, satisfy us with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. See that? Let the love of God satisfy us. Let that be enough. Let God be your joy. And it's good, isn't it, that God is not all anger and wrath and damnation. No, God can be our joy, our gladness. You know, Israel flourished through potential genocide, and for 40 years in the desert, far from every comfort, the Lord sustained them. And in verse 16, he says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. See that? Let the next generation experience your goodness. I'm encouraging you to pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for the children in the suburb. Pray for the children who hear scripture lessons. Pray that that continues. In verse 17, he says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on you and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And what he's talking about is this, Israel, as you go into the promised land, may your work be established by the Lord. May you consider and work for things of eternal value. That's what it's about, setting up the kingdom of God in the promised land. And that's what we should be doing. Tirelessly working for kingdom purposes with all that we have and all that we are. Not all of us are in full-time ministry, but whatever we are, whatever we're doing, we're seeking to live for the kingdom of God as his people wherever we find ourselves. Mission-centered lives. And can I say, to support your missionaries and to pray and care and give, it's never a waste. We are establishing God's kingdom, fruit for Jesus' glory. I want to close and end our time together in a prayer. But I want you to just close your eyes, because you'll need the screen. But I want you to just silently pray this prayer and make it your own today. Let's pray.